exceeding her need for financial support. Exceeding her need for financial support. It's like the one guy who said, I never worry about money. I have enough to last me the rest of my life. Unless, of course, I need to buy something. And sometimes in life, we never know what's going to be around the corner if we're going to be able to make it. It's like the husband and wife who were kind of working through the budget and the finances, planning for a new year. And so she kind of been working at it and looking over next year's projections and income and expenses and so on. And she was going through all the figures and had been working at it for several hours. And finally she came out and her husband was sitting there in the family room and he was watching TV. And she said, well, sweetheart, I've worked out the budget. Now you need to go work out a raise. And sometimes That's kind of where it ends up as we go through these things. It's like the wealthy gentleman who had just recently married a lovely younger lady. And some people had kind of been, you know, whispering and gossiping or sharing prayer requests, whatever you call it. And he was beginning to wonder whether or not she married him because she really loved him or she married him for his money. And so he decided just to ask her, tell me the truth. If I lost all of my money, would you still love me? And she very reassuringly said, oh, honey, of course, don't be silly. I would still love you and I would miss you terribly. And sometimes you don't quite know. Exceeding her need for financial support. 1 Timothy 5:8, the Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now the Bible is clear that failure and family responsibilities is compared to denying the faith or literally being an unbeliever. And it highlights the importance of knowing our responsibility, our role, and providing for our family and doing our part. Now, Larry Burkett said, of the couples who end up getting a divorce, every survey shows that somewhere between 85 and 90% of them say the number one problem they were having was finances. Now, stop and let that sink in for a minute. 85 to 90% of divorces, when surveyed, said the first or most prominent reason, the biggest hurdle, the biggest challenge we were facing was finances. Now, in the last 70 years in our country, there has been a dramatic revolution in the American workforce. Of the 126 million women today, 18 years of age and older, a little over 60% work. In fact, today in America, women make up nearly 50% of the workforce. Just half of all the jobs are fulfilled by women. So you might think, well, with this cultural shift, with so many women working, half of the workforce now is women, that they probably don't have this need anymore, Brother Gabe, for this financial support. But you know, that's not true. Even with this revolution in the workplace in our country, most wives still expect their husbands not only to work, but to earn enough to support the family. Now, sometimes the husband and the wife working is a necessity. Sometimes it's just a choice. Sometimes it's an accelerator to accumulate more. And sometimes the more we have, the more we argue about what we have. And sometimes life gets quite complicated unnecessarily. So husbands, let's look at God's Word. And let's discover from the Word of God, how can we exceed in meeting her need for financial support? To do that, number one, we must be diligent in labor. Diligent in labor. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever the hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. If this is your job, if this is your role, if these are your responsibilities, you want to do them with all you have. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Without anyone telling her what to do, she's doing it. She's diligent. She's industrious. She's working hard. And men, we want to be diligent in our labor. I believe that Christians ought to be the hardest working people in the workplace. I believe that for the Christian, your work and your workplace ought to provide for you the platform to be a witness for Jesus Christ. you would be the go-to person, productive, effective, efficient in work, getting it done, so to speak, profitable and producing in what it is that you do. And through that success, you have a platform for the Lord Jesus Christ because you do everything as unto Him. And so we want to be diligent in our labor. We do that, letter A, by doing everything as unto Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whatsoever therefore ye eat, or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Never forget in Revelation 4:11, where the Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And by the way, we all have been created by God. And then God says, And for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. We have been created by God, and the purpose of that creation is so that we would bring God honor and glory. And I just want to challenge all of us this morning, Monday through Friday, in the workplace, our testimony and our work ethic should honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It should not be that Christians are known in the workplace as the lazy ones. Because I'm just being honest with you, my name is Gabe and I'm your friend, and I'm telling you this in love. But that's a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians ought to be known as the ones who work hard. Why? Because for them, it's not just about for the overseer or the manager or the supervisor. For them, it's not just about the paycheck. For them, it's a testimony that everything I do for the Lord Jesus Christ. So my work, this project, and it could be something like this design that I'm doing. It could be this project that I'm overseeing. It could be this pile of trash. I have to move from here to there. Whatever it was. When I was in Bible college, I worked for a private investigative firm for a little over a year. And one of my jobs, and you'll love this, was what they called trash runs. When somebody takes their garbage and puts it on the side of the road, it no longer is private property. And it is an off practice of private investigators to go in the middle of the night and steal people's trash. And then to go through that trash and try to find information that they're withholding. Well, when I was putting myself through Bible college, that was one of my jobs. And I would drive, I know you say, Brother Rule, how in the world? This is what I did. In the middle of the night, I would get in my car and I would drive to whatever place. And we would go and we would borrow their trash for a while. And we would load it up and we would take it to another place. And then we would go through. It was nasty. It was disgusting. You know, it's interesting. A couple of cases we won because we found some things in there that they were withholding. Now, that wasn't an exciting job. That wasn't something I put on my resume each where I go. But it was part of life. But I would like to believe that in the time that I had that I did it as unto the Lord. And whatever your job may be, it should be done as unto the Lord because you are a Christian. And everything we do is being done as unto the Lord. By the way, we should come to class as unto the Lord. When Brother Mike leads us singing, we should sing as unto the Lord. And I think he got us going this morning because he knew we were cold. We didn't have our coffee. We didn't have our donut. And he was trying to get us going a little bit because we wanted to do it as unto the Lord. When we give, we want to give as unto the Lord. We want to do all things as unto the Lord. And certainly that should be so in the workplace. And then recognize, letter B, that everything you do has your name on it. The Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And listen, I don't know the size of your bank account or your 401k or how far in the future you're set for life, and I don't know that that really even matters. But here's what the Bible says. Greater value than all of that treasure is your name. So stop and consider for a moment. What does your name mean in your workplace? Do you have a good name? Are you known for a hard worker, on time, person of integrity, the go-to guy? He'll get, if he says he'll do it, he'll do it. Is that your name? Because everything we do has our name on it. And we want to consider that as we consider being diligent in our labor. Then letter C, we want to remember that we're setting an example. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:26, My son, give me thine heart and let mine eyes observe my ways. And in the workforce, we're setting an example. We're setting an example for unsaved people. There's people that you co-labor with that don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may it be your example wins them to Jesus Christ. You're not at the water cooler with the dirty jokes. And you're not going out after hours to the bar. And you're not involved in this practice and that activity that dishonors the Lord. You have a righteous testimony in the workplace, and you have a work ethic that pleases and honors Christ. That is an example that unsaved co-workers are affected by. Then for every dad or mom in the room, you have children watching you. And your work should be an example for them. One of the greatest things my dad ever taught me was work. And my dad's a worker. If you know my dad, he's a worker. I mean, I grew up in a pastor's home, and for 18 years, our family vacation consisted of 1 week in the summer going to a pastor's conference. And we would go there as a family on a Monday, and we would go to church Monday night. Tuesday, Dad would go to the morning sessions for pastors. Mom and us kids, we'd go down to the pool. We'd swim. There were all the pastors and the wives going to the sessions. We'd just kind of wave at them while they left the hotel, and we would swim there in the pool. Then we would get ready, and we would go to the service that night. We did that till Thursday night. We went home on Friday. Voila, family vacation. That was just my dad. That's just the way it was. He was addicted to what he did. He loved it. And he taught us work. And we want to make sure that we're setting the right example. And then letter D, I would challenge you to protect God's day. Protect God's day. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse number 8, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in there is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now I know the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was the seventh day. The Lord Jesus Christ resurrected on the first day. The ceremonial law was abolished. And now we celebrate on the first day of the week, every week, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the principle of the Sabbath is very important. A day a week where we take time just to commune and meditate and learn of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I recognize in our culture, in 2017, that maybe in our class we would have medical professionals and they might get called in on a Sunday as there's an emergency surgery, or we may have those in law enforcement and the bad guys don't take a day off. And sometimes I understand that there are challenges in that, but I want to challenge all of us, protect the Lord's day. Just recognize that, you know what, isn't it interesting that in most workplaces there's time and a half or double time if you work Sunday? Have you ever stepped back and thought about what's the motive of all this money to get people to work on God's day? I wonder if there's something to that. I wonder if there's a prince of this world who would go at any length to keep people out of church. I wonder if that's why that's valued the way it is. And I just want to encourage you when you think about work, when you think about your example, when you think about your testimony, when you think about your life and legacy, there are some things more valuable than money. And you want to protect the Lord's day. Lord, help me to make you a priority. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So consider this with being diligent in your labor. Then number two, if we're going to exceed in meeting this need, we need to be dutiful in our stewardship. So we've got to be diligent in our labor. And I'm thankful for a class of hard-working men and women. Then we need to be dutiful in our stewardship. Listen, fellas, we're never going to accomplish the sustainable provision for our family and be disobedient to God in the area of stewardship. It just doesn't work. And I know what I'm about to teach, I'm treading on thin ice. I totally get that. I've prayed, I've studied this week, and I stand here today to proclaim the truth of God's Word. And you know what I thought many times this week? What kind of a pastor am I if I'm not willing to teach the truth? And it's not popular. I already know that. It won't be liked, and I'm good with that too. But it's the truth. And I want to help our class be strong. Strong men, strong marriages, strong families, a sustainable model, something that kids can pattern after as they grow. And certainly if we're going to provide in this area, it must include a biblical view of stewardship, being dutiful in that stewardship. Where does it begin? Letter A, I believe it begins with the tithe. The tithe. Now, let me give you a little bit of a background for those that are new. And you say, good night, if I would have known you were going to talk about money, I wouldn't have come. Well, I'm really glad you came. And we're going to have a good time anyway. And next week, we're going to have pie. So you're going to want to come back, all right? Because there's going to be a lot of good pie here, and you're going to love it. All right, here we go. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed or of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Verse 32 explains. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So what is a tithe? A tithe is the tenth, all right? It's 10%. They were commanded, bring 10% back to the Lord. Now, there was a time they weren't doing that. Notice this in Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So God said, I want you to bring in a tithe. What is that, God? 10%. Of all that I've given to you, I want you to bring that back to me through the church, okay? Then they were not doing that. And God said, you're robbing me. You're not giving the tithe that you're to give. And because of this, you are cursed. So you need to reverse that curse. You need to bring your tithe to the Lord and watch me pour out a blessing to you for being obedient in your giving. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever thought in your own personal finances, we are cursed? We are putting money in this bucket, and I swear there's holes in it. I mean, we bring it in. We try to be mindful of how we spend it, but we just can't make it fast enough. Again, don't raise your hand. Have you ever been there? Well, the Bible has a parallel thought pattern that when we're not right with the Lord in our stewardship, that the money is finding itself wings and flying away, and it's hard to account for where we are. But there's always this financial tension. So we need to be faithful in our giving. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You say, well, the tithe and the curse and all that, Brother Earl, that was Old Testament. That's true. We are in the New Testament. We're in the age of grace. That's also true. But we read in 1 Corinthians 16 in the New Testament that on the first day of the week, they laid by him a gift in store that they could give. They brought their offering as unto the Lord. So this was the practice in the New Testament church as well. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ had an expectation even in the New Testament that they would tithe. You say, where do you find that? Look at it in Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These all ye have to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So the Lord says, listen, I see you tithing, but you're missing these other areas. But he did not chastise them for tithing. Tithing was still an expectation, even in New Testament, grace-filled Christianity. Now, for all the years that I've been a Christian and been learning about stewardship, I've been taught you always tithe 10% off your gross income. And that's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The first fruits of all thine increase. So when I receive compensation for my labor, before I pay my taxes, before I invest in retirement, before I pay Social Security, before I whatever other deductions there may be for medical or whatever, the tithe is the Lord's. And 10% of that gross income should go back to the Lord in an obedient fashion of worshiping him in stewardship. You say, Brother Rule, well, I don't know that is a biblical requirement. I truly believe that it is. I believe the Bible is very clear that God teaches us that there is a mechanism in place every time we make money to remind us that we can do more with less with God. In other words, I can do a lot more with 90% of my gross income in God than I can with all of it left to myself and not have God there. And it's a constant reminder that, by the way, everything I have is God's. If God wanted to, God could have said, Gabe, you give 90%, you live off 10. It's all his anyway. Amen. So the number is a moot point. It's just a beginning point. It's just some place to start. But I do want to encourage the families in our class, and specifically the men. because it is our responsibility to provide for our home. And it is very difficult to provide for our home and live in disobedience to God. It is very difficult to get down on bended knee and ask for God's blessing for the mortgage and the rent and the insurance and the various payments. And then the offering plate go by and do nothing and live a cursed life. That's a difficult thing to do. And I've watched families wrestle through that very unsuccessfully. And you say, well, I suppose if you teach a lesson like this and some people in our class start to give, there's probably something in it for you. You probably get a raise or something. Listen, I don't know who in our class gives and doesn't give, and I don't know who gives what or who doesn't. But here's what I know. I was once taught the principle of financial stewardship. And I have tried, by God's might and power, all of my married life to honor God first financially. And I can just tell you, 16 years of marriage later and 4 children with a one-income family, that God has provided all of our needs and God has blessed us beyond our wildest imaginations. That's what I can tell you. And this is not a salesman with a pitch this morning. It's a satisfied customer who took God at His word and said, God, this is what You said, so we're going to try it. And we've tried it. And God has more than done His share. And we do not deserve what God has done for us. But I believe that in our life and in our home, our dedication to the Lord is not just shown in time and commitment and energy, it's shown on the ledger of the family financial book as well. And I just want to encourage in our class men that say, Lord, I want to be right with You in stewardship. I want to honor You. I want to make sure that I am providing for my family by providing the covering of Your blessing. Seek the Lord's kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it begins with a tithe. And I just want to encourage everybody in the class. And you say, Brother Rule, this is my first Sunday. Well, we'll work through it together, all right? You don't have to start till next Sunday. No, I'm just teasing. We'll give you some time. But if you've been coming for a while and this is not an area you're finding obedience in your life, boy, I want to encourage you to take that step. God will bless and honor you. Then there are many that would say, Brother Rule, get on with it already. I'm already doing that. Well, great, let's move on then, letter B, to an offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as the purpose of his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, ye that are always having all sufficiency, and all things may abound to every good work. God says, I don't want you to be sparingly in your giving. I want you to be abundantly, bountifully in your giving. And I just want to encourage us at the baseline, the tithe, the 10% of our gross income. But as we follow the Lord and we have a rhythm in that, then the Lord might place on our hearts an offering. A couple weeks ago, God did that in many of our hearts, a missions conference. And a missions conference, we were led by the Spirit of God above and beyond our tithe to give to worldwide missions through the missions program of Lancaster Baptist Church. We're sending missionaries all around the world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a thrill it is to be involved in a ministry like that. What kind of giving is that? That's bountiful giving. That's giving unto the Lord. And the Bible says in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Can I ask you an honest question this morning? If God's blessing to you was in direct proportion to your giving to Him, what would that look like? Because that's what He says in Luke 6, right? What you meet, what you sow, that's the principle. Sometimes I think if we're not careful, we develop an entitlement mentality with God. And we look at God and we say, God, I see all these other people and their blessings. Where's my blessing? And I think God says, well, it's in your back pocket. When you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. When you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. There's the tithe. That's where it begins. But sometimes the Lord lays upon the heart an offering. And then letter C, a giving by faith. Now, Mark 12, a great passage of the Lord. The Bible says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came, verse 42, a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, not much money. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow which hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. It wasn't a great sum of money put into the offering that day, but it was the sacrifice behind it. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew it and complimented this woman on her faith. One of the greatest faith-building exercises in our life to date has just been following the Lord financially as He's laid upon our heart. And I just want to encourage you, whatever leg of the journey you are on in finances, if you're not giving to the Lord at all, this morning, prayerfully consider, Lord, we need a tithe. We don't want to live in disobedience and curse. We want to be obedient to you in our stewardship. If you're faithfully doing that, is there an offering the Lord might place upon your heart? It might be this Thanksgiving, doing something for a needy family. Has there been a time in your life where you've ever given by faith, where you did something that made no sense, but you knew it was of the Lord, and then you got to watch God meet that need? Do you have a story to tell? Because I want to tell you, as a husband and wife and as a father and a mother, those are the kind of stories that are going to stay in the hearts and minds of your children forever. A giving by faith. So how do we meet this need? Diligent labor. How do we need it? Do it in full and stewardship. And lastly, by developing a plan. Developing a plan. The Bible says there is treasure to be desired and the oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. There's got to be a plan. One author said, the great tragedy in life is not failing to get what you go after. The great tragedy in life is getting it and finding out it wasn't worth the trouble. And sometimes we're chasing something we really don't need. So what's the plan for financial solvency? Quickly, letter A, create and maintain a budget. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. You've got to evaluate your expenses and your income. And sometimes we look at a budget for the family as a necessary evil. You know, it's not a necessary evil, it's a necessary good. The train has to have tracks to get from point A to point B. And a family has to have a budget to get from here to the end and still have money. You've got to have parameters or boundaries, as it may be. And you want to make sure that you're working together in this way. And I just want to challenge all of us that if we sit down and we evaluate the budget, and if our needs exceed the income, there may be an opportunity for advancing some education, some improvement of skills, whatever. There may be that in the sense of job promotion. But I want us all this morning to remember that it is possible to live on less than we do. And you say, oh, Pastor, there's no way we could live on less than we do. Did you know the vast majority of the world lives on less than we do? Did you know that the average income in this class is in the top 1% of the entire world? We live in a country that is so blessed that we have been convinced we have to have this level or it's not good enough. And sometimes we've swallowed hook, line, and sinker this idea that we have to have all these things we really don't have to have. Sometimes there's great sacrifice being made to the detriment of our own marriage and family just to keep up with a standard of living that we really cannot afford. Many men work themselves to an early grave providing things for their family that quite frankly they could do without. And sometimes I just want to encourage all of us to consider that as it comes to our families and recognize that when it comes to money and marriage, less may be more. Okay, so we don't have, you know, this gizmo or that gadget or this 3-week, you know, cruise or whatever, but we're happy. We're home. We have time together. We're laughing. We're making memories. We're having a good time. We're developing something money cannot buy. If you have children, you have them but for such a short time. Mariah sat next to me in the front row of the 8:30 service this morning. She's 13 years old in the 8th grade. Pastor was preaching and I was thinking, I'll blink and this will be over. I will blink and this will be over. I can't waste those precious moments. And it cannot be about the pursuit of stuff. Far more valuable is the pursuit of people. So creating a plan, developing the budget. Letter B, establishing a habit then of managing that budget on a monthly basis. Staying disciplined, talking about it, going over it. Are we kind of staying within the parameter? How are we doing as these things are considered and staying into it? Then, letter C, trust God, not your budget. The Bible says, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Boy, Brother Rule, we got a lot going on, a lot of unexpected bills. We just couldn't tithe this month. Why, when unexpected things come, would the first person we would rob is God? Doesn't that sound off? If unexpected stuff is coming, don't we want God on our side? I think I'd rather have to tangle with Southern California Edison than with God. I think I'd rather have God than lights. Because God can handle lights. But Southern California Edison cannot do what God can do. And I've got to recognize when tough times come, trust God, not the budget. You say, Brother Rule, that's radical. You're exactly right. It's radical. And by the way, isn't that what God's looking for? And can I challenge every mom and dad? Isn't that what your kids are looking for? Aren't they looking for something you radically believe in? Aren't they looking for something that truly is part of who you are? Trusting God, letter D. Use your budget as a guide, not as a prison. A budget can be changed. Some ladies in here are going, yes, preach that point. You know, no. And it can be adjusted. Some things can be moved periodically. It's not a prison, it's a guide. And you've got to discuss those things. Then decide, letter E, on who will do what with the finances. Now, fellas, you have responsibility. And you in that area of responsibility should have a voice in the finances, no matter what. But you need to consider who does what with the finances. Who's responsible for the bill paying? And some husbands are very meticulous in thinking and very conscientious of dates and due dates and so on. And so they do a very good job. Some husbands would say, Brother Rule, I would drown with all of that. Yes, I'm responsible, and yes, I'll provide, but I'd love some help with the bookkeeping. And some wives in here are very gifted in that area. So you figure out who's going to do what with the finances and work together on that. Work together on if he's responsible for these bills, where does that income come from? And if she's responsible for these bills, where does that income come from? It shouldn't be this petty back and forth every month. Can I have some money? Can I have some money? Can I have some money? I mean, you know, it's a team effort. We're looking at it. We're talking about it. We're deciding who's responsible for what, and we're making sure they have what they need. Letter F, avoid credit card debt. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Avoid debt, period. Be very careful about debt. And there may be some necessary debt and a mortgage. There may be a need of a vehicle. And there may be some things that are within the budget. But be very careful about becoming subservient and servant to the borrower or to the debt collector, so to speak. And so be very careful in this way. And make sure that you're avoiding that. If credit card debt is a temptation just to spend money you don't have, get rid of the credit card. Go to a cash system. Do whatever you have to do, but be careful in this way. Then letter G, agree on major purchases. The Bible says in Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I just want to encourage our couples this morning as we consider this lesson and this thought. You know, one of the biggest helps in the area of finances, communication. Communication. You know why finances get us in trouble sometimes? We don't communicate. We have an expectation or we have a rule or a guideline, but we're not communicating about it and it leads to a problem. So I want to get the communication started for you. In your bulletin, there is a piece of paper and it says, week number 8, discussion questions. I've given her 2, I've given him 2, and I've given you both 2. And they're just questions. They're just conversation starters. They're just thought provokers. Hey, let's talk about our finances. Let's talk about our budget. Where are we doing well? Where are we not doing well? What adjustments do we need to make to honor and please the Lord and to meet the needs of our family? Class, as we close, I want you to know something this morning. I love you and I love our class, Suzanne and I pray for you faithfully, and one of our greatest desires is to see our His Design class be a room of disciples, committed followers of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Lord knew that there was a string from the pocketbook to the heart. And the Lord knew that when our treasure is obediently and wisely being invested in the things of the Lord, our heart is attached to the work of the Lord. And I want to see the families in our class not be here for a year or two or three or four or five. But I hope that of the families in this room or at the sound of my voice this morning, that our faithfulness is measured in decades. And I just want to encourage every one of us, go talk to some of those great hair saints over there this morning and ask them, how did you make it 20, 30, 40, 50, and 60 years faithfully married, faithfully serving God? And I guarantee you, one of their answers will be, we've just been faithful in our stewardship. And being right with God in that area has helped keep us on track. How do we exceed her need for financial support? Work hard, give obediently, have a plan, communicate, work together. And God will bless and honor that biblical model. I hope if you have questions about today, you'll ask. And I hope that we will take this in the spirit in which it was given and that we will take it to heart and say, God, help us to be right with you in this area that we may have your blessing in our life and home. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. We thank you for some time together this morning around your word. I pray you bless our class and the families here. I pray you bless them financially and to be with them this week. Bring us back safely next Sunday is our prayer. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.